Good morning. It's great to be with you again. You know, what I love, obviously, I think you've picked up the theme that we're talking about children of God. And one of the beautiful things about being a child of God is it doesn't matter how old we are physically. We're all, if we're in Christ, we're all children of God. Amen? So for some of y'all, there's still hope. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. So I felt like we had a pretty big bite last week talking about the first 12 verses. So we're going to be talking about children this morning. So Mark chapter 10, we're looking at verses 13 through 16. Follow along with me as I read. And really, this is all about Jesus loving the little children. And they... we're bringing children to him, that is Jesus, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, blessed them, laying his hands on them. What a beautiful passage. And so the big idea, really simple, is that Jesus loves all children. Amen? And as such, he lovingly calls all people to become like dependent children if they are to enter into his kingdom. That's the big idea this morning. Agnostic beginnings. What does this mean? This is kind of my story as I came to faith in Christ. I started with agnostic beginnings, meaning that I had a general belief that God existed, that there was a higher power, if you were. But I grew up as a California pagan, which means that I was pretty much free to do whatever I wanted as long as I didn't get in trouble, which meant as long as I didn't get caught, right? And it wasn't until I was in my early preteen, 12, 13 years old age that my parents thought, you know what? Jeffrey needs some good influences. Not that I was a bad kid, because I didn't like getting in trouble because I didn't like the consequences. I enjoyed my freedom. But they said, we need to get him some good influences. And what better place to get him good influence than church? And so began God's renovation and transformation of my life. Amen? And I'll never forget, I was at my first youth camp ever. I was 12 years old, and I went to this... the spring retreat kind of a thing, never done anything like that before. And then for the first time, I heard the gospel explain that I was, in fact, a sinner, that I was destined for hell and the eternal separation from God because of my sin. Not just my original sin, but the actual sin, the actual rebellion that dwelled in my heart, the choices that I was beginning to make that I knew were wrong, but yet I didn't have any hope. And that was just what all my friends were doing. So what's wrong with that? But then the Holy Spirit, he convicted me of that sin, and I didn't want to go to hell, because who wants to do that? And I thought, you know what, this eternal life thing sounds pretty good, and I just have to receive Christ as Savior. Okay, I can do that. And so it wasn't until later that I really understood what that meant, and Jesus became Lord. But at that moment, that's when I prayed the prayer of salvation, and I became a child of God. And praise God for that, amen? Now, growing up, the idea of children, and I was an only child until I was about 11 years old, and we started fostering my sister, who we adopted about a year later. And so that kind of contributed to this whole self-serving selfishness. Does anybody relate to that, being self-serving and selfish? Am I the only one in the room that's selfish? Okay. And I kind of grew up, my grandfather on my dad's side, he was an immigrant from Germany, and his philosophy of kids was they are to be seen and not heard, right? We were a function of hard work and labor, and I don't want your opinion, don't speak, you just do what I tell you to do. Anybody relate to that? Sounds like home, right? And so I didn't really understand. I was never around kids, because when we fostered my sister, she was 6 going on 7. I had never been around kids. And so I was under the philosophy that when you have a family, you only replace yourself, right? Zero net gain. You know, you just replace yourself. And then I got married and started having kids. And I realized that being a father is the greatest joy in my life. Being a dad is the greatest title I will ever hold, beyond anything. So we have 8 of them. And in the calculus of life, I don't want to be 80 years old and still have, you know, a toddler at home. That would be terrible. I didn't know how to form an understanding or any framework of what kids, what purpose they are. And so what is your view of children? You know, are they like my grandfather? Are children to be seen and not heard? Is that the environment that you grew up in? And is that the view that you've adopted because of your beginnings? Or is your view of children, are they to be pampered and coddled? To be given everything that you were denied or neglected because you didn't grow up in the time and the place that we are in today? Is your view of children that they're to be given every opportunity to succeed where maybe you didn't succeed? And so you're living vicariously through your kids. I was a baseball coach for my son's baseball team from junior high to high school, and I can't tell you the number of parents that live vicariously through their kids. We all know those parents, right? Sometimes we are those parents, right? That our kids are totally embarrassed about because we think that we can do a better job than the umpire. Or maybe your view is that your kids are supposed to be your best friend. And so rather than being their parent, the only parent they have either as a mom or a dad, we decide we're going to trade our parent hat to become their best friend. And we wonder why our kids make some knuckleheaded decisions because we want to be their friend rather than their parent. Are you with me this morning? You see, the only way to have a proper view of children really is to have a biblical view. Because the Word of God is the foundation, it's the ground in which we do all of our work for life. Or at least it should be. And the Bible teaches us that children are a gift and a blessing from God. In fact, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. And one of the beauties of children is they teach us how to enter into the kingdom of God, as we're going to look at this morning. So going back to the text, the first point that we want to make is that we should bring children to Jesus. Look at verses 13 and 14. And they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, when he saw the disciples rebuking them, bringing children to him, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus has a special affection for children, quite unlike others in his day. A few weeks ago, we talked about in Mark chapter 9, verses 35 and following, about Jesus teaching who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And in the middle of his teaching of that with the disciples, he brought a little child in their midst and said, unless you become like one of these, right, you have to, the least, the smallest, the most insignificant will be the greatest in the kingdom. And so Jesus had this special place in his heart and in his ministry for kids, quite unlike what was popular in the day. In fact, in the day, according to the Romans, children were just viewed as, you could actually discard your child if you didn't want it. And so there were trash heaps beside Roman homes where you could put an infant, a newborn baby, on that trash heap as though it were just garbage. Kind of like what we deal with today. Everybody say, ouch. But the hopes would be that a family that would want that child would come and pick that child up off the trash heap and bring it home to raise it. But that was the view. Jews didn't really have much of a place for children other than until they became of age, which is around 12 years old, when they became adults and they took on their parents' trade, their father's trade. But up until then, they were just kind of a nuisance. And so here Jesus is doing something totally radical in light of his culture. You see, Jesus loves children for who they are and what they teach about entering into the kingdom of God, as what Mark tells us here in Mark chapter 10. Jesus loves children because they're childlike. Why? Because they're children. And we're going to learn today what that means for us as adults. First of all, we need to love children to Jesus. That's what verse 13 teaches us. In verse 13, it says, those who were bringing the children to Jesus were likely parents, That word they could mean any number of people, but in the Greek, it's masculine, so it means that it's not just moms bringing their kids. There's dads bringing their kids too. But they could also mean brothers and sisters, grandparents, any adult in their lives that's vested in their future, that wants a blessing. And as they were bringing, it was not uncommon in Jesus's day to seek out the blessing of a well-known rabbi for your child. A blessing would include these things. It would include a meaningful touch from the rabbi. It would include a spoken word over that child and to the parents. It would include attaching a high value, something of significance about that child or about that child's future. It would also include picturing a special event based on what the parents would share with the rabbi. And then lastly, it would receive an active commitment, a blessing, if you will. And so it's not out of character for these parents, we're assuming, to bring their children to Jesus. And the word for children is paideia. And paideia, it commonly refers to children from birth all the way up to age 7. So these are small kids. I have a little girl who's going to turn 7 on Tuesday. Love her to death. Her name's Charlotte. And she is just so full of life and energy and hope and expectancy. But yet, you know what? She totally depends on mom and I to provide for her, to take care of her, to kiss her boo-boos, right? To answer her call when she's scared, even though there's nothing to be scared of in our house. So these little children, these parents, and there's no break in between verse 12 of the preceding section where Jesus is teaching his disciples about divorce and remarriage, where we are introduced to these parents bringing their kids to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is probably the most well-known rabbi in his day. Remember his curriculum vitae so far. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's teaching with authority. He's casting out demons. If you know that Jesus, the rabbi, is in town and you have a young child, guess what? We're going to bring this child to receive a blessing from Rabbi Jesus. But the disciples, in contrast, they sought to actively restrict access to Jesus. Look at the last part of verse 13. The disciples rebuked these families, these parents, these grandparents, these interested adults from bringing their children to Jesus. They rebuked them. They rebuked them probably in an effort not to have his time wasted by blessing children. Or perhaps, as Mark has painted the picture for us so far of the disciples are really slow to catch on Jesus's program, right? They're slow to catch on the implications of what it means to be members of the kingdom of God, of what it takes to enter into the kingdom of God. And so here Mark beautifully, masterfully puts this vignette from Jesus teaching on divorce to the next thing logically that follows, which would be to talk about kids and how they enter into the kingdom of God. And yet you still have the disciples slow to understand. And so they're rebuking these families. Don't bother the master. Don't bug the teacher. Dare we say that or speculate that there might be a little bit of selfishness going on. And they forget just what happened a few days, maybe weeks earlier in Mark chapter 9, in verse 36, when he takes that child and puts him in the midst of Jesus and the disciples, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." And yet the disciples it hasn't penetrated their stubborn, thick skull. I wonder, church, how many of us follow after the disciples' example, and that we're slow to understand what Jesus is trying to teach us. And so of the two attitudes that we see in verse 14, whose do you relate to the most? Do you relate to those who want and take the time to love children to Jesus? That you're going to do anything and everything in your power to make sure that you remove whatever obstacles that you can to get children to Jesus? Or are you like the disciples who have no time for babysitting? I've done that. I've raised my kids. That's your problem. You see, we have lots of ways to love children to Jesus here at Faith Bridge. We just heard about one that's coming up next week. Can you believe it? VBS, Vacation Bible School. And man, you guys so far have been incredible in your outpouring of support, either through volunteering or donation, getting kids registered. But you know what? We want this to be the best week of those kids' lives. And that only happens when we all pull together for God's glory. Amen? We also have Awana that's going to start up in the fall. Wednesday nights, loving on kids, helping them to learn and memorize scripture. As we hide the word of God in our hearts, as we get older, we will not what? Depart from it. And so we want to invest in the lives of these children. Many of those kids come from families that don't know Jesus, that are not connected in any way. And what better way to reach families than through their kids? We've got Faith Kids on Sundays. We've got Release Time. Release Time is a Wednesday morning program where students come from, they're released from school for an hour to learn about Jesus. I mean, that's awesome that our public schools would support that program. But we need people that can be here early in the morning, can love on kids, drink a gallon of coffee before you get here. But it is an amazing opportunity to invest in the lives of our kids. We have nursery on Sundays. We've got Faith Kids Junior. So the question is, which of those opportunities to love kids to Jesus will you choose to invest yourself in? Because I don't believe it's optional, but it's required and demanded by the gospel. So not only are we to love kids to Jesus, we're to lead them to Jesus as well. Go back to verse 13. You see that these parents, these family members are bringing their children to Jesus that he would bless them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. And so Jesus, he hears the voices of the disciples. He sees it occurring that the disciples are running in interference. And he becomes, what does the word say? Indignant. Indignant. And then he said to them, to the disciples, let the children come to me. Not only, and I don't think he said it softly. Let them come. Let them come to me. Peter, knock it off. James, John, stop. Let them come to me. Don't hinder them. Don't get in their way. Thaddeus, knock it off. To such belongs what? The kingdom. The kingdom of God belongs to these kids. Do not get in their way. Remember what Jesus said, that anyone who hinders them, anyone who causes any of these little ones, these ones that are that want to be saved by faith, whether it's a child or an adult, the ones that are bringing the children to Jesus, if anyone gets in the way, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck. Jesus is thinking, did we not just talk about this, brothers? You see, Jesus saw the disciples were rebuking them and those that were bringing their children, and he became indignant. And just in case you're wondering, to be indignant means to be or become angered at something seemingly unjust or wrong. It is wrong and unjust for the disciples to get in the way of the children and Jesus. And so due to that wrongness or the injustice of the disciples' action, Jesus publicly rebukes them. He says it loudly for all to hear. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. It's the only time Mark uses this verb. I'm not going to say it because it's hard to pronounce at 8 o'clock in the morning. But that indignation, it stirs anger in Jesus, which again is Mark alluding to and showcasing Jesus' humanity. But notice it's righteous indignation. It's not unjust. Jesus is not unjustly or flippantly becoming angry. He is rightfully calling out the sin of the disciples. He's rightfully calling them to account. Don't stop them, Jesus says. Let them come. I wonder, church, how often we get in the way of people coming to Jesus because we don't think that they're worthy, or we don't think that they're worth our time of day. Why does Jesus not want the disciples to hinder them? Because to such, that is, the children and those who bring them, belong the kingdom of God. And if we take that, and what do we infer from this? If Jesus is saying to such, these types of children, these that are coming by faith, if to them belongs the kingdom of God, guess who the kingdom of God does not belong to? Those that would get in the way and prevent people from coming to the kingdom. Remember Mark chapter 9 again. this time a little bit further in verse 38 and 39, when John comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And what was Jesus' response to the disciples then? "Knock it off, brothers. Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will able soon afterward to speak evil of me." I mean, they literally had just had this conversation not a week before. And here they are getting in the way of Jesus and the kids yet again. You see, Jesus is affirming to the disciples and to us that children are worth his time. And because they're worth Jesus' time, they are worth our time. Amen? Kids are worth our time. Kids are not just to be seen and not heard, but they are actively members of the kingdom of God now. They are actively members of our church body. And for too long, we have sidelined and relegated our kids to Sunday school and to programs that babysit them essentially with flannel graph and snacks like fishy crackers, which there's nothing wrong with fishy crackers. But we need to realize that we have a responsibility as the loving adults in their lives to disciple them, to train them, to love them, and to lead them to Christ. Amen? So how do we consistently and actively lead children to Christ? What does that look like, practically speaking? Well, it starts with having a gospel-saturated home where evangelism comes naturally. So if you have kids in your home as parents or grandparents or guardians or whatever it is, the gospel needs to saturate your home, full stop. And so that evangelism, questions about Jesus, questions about sinfulness, questions about the big things in life, why am I here, where do I go when I die, those kinds of things, those are all part of our conversation, and it all points back to Jesus dying on the cross and raising again on the third day according to the scriptures. Secondly, we need to have a Bible-saturated home where we disciple our children and ourselves. If we don't open the Bible during the week at home, how do we expect our kids to open scriptures themselves? If we're not looking to scripture for the answers of life as we go through the peaks and the valleys, we can't expect our kids to search scripture for their answers either. And so we must have a Bible-saturated home where we, as parents, if you're a parent, or as grandparents, we disciple our children. It's not the church's responsibility to disciple your kids for you. Do I need to say that again? It is not the church's responsibility to disciple your kids. Whose responsibility is it? Parents and grandparents and all of the loving, godly adults in those kids' lives. Now, for those kids that come from homes that don't know Jesus, absolutely, we're going to love on them. We're going to disciple them. Amen? The church's role, the church's responsibility is to shepherd and to come alongside you and aiding you in discipling your kids, not to take your place. And that's going to be the philosophy of this church for as long as I'm pastor. And so if you're not involved, wake up. I'm passionate about this. Why? Because it's in the text. From the moment we rise to the moment we go to bed, we are to focus our kids on Christ. Because without him, our kids do not have a chance. And just because they grow up in a Christian home, just because our kids come to church, does not mean that they're going to get saved. It doesn't. My relationship with Christ does not guarantee my kids are saved. They have to make that choice for themselves. So what are we doing, parents? What are we doing, grandparents? What are we doing, aunties and uncles, to invest in our kids, to disciple them in the name of Christ? Thirdly, we need to have a prayer-saturated home where we pray with and for our children and each other and the work of the gospel in our lives. We need to have a gospel-saturated home. We need to have a Bible-saturated home. We need to have a prayer-saturated home. We need to pray with our kids. When we're facing difficulty, when we're struggling, when we need to bring, our kids need to see us bring that to the Lord. They need us to pray with them, to teach them how to pray. That praying out loud to God our Father is not weird or awkward or uncomfortable, but it's the natural thing that we do. When we face hard things, we just go to the Lord in prayer. So that as they grow up and they become adults, when it comes time to pray in front of people, they're not like, I'm uncomfortable with that. And I get we all get stage fright. We do that, but it's our Father. in heaven. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. What shame is there in praying out loud? And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty at all, but I'm trying to lovingly rebuke you and challenge you to consider that. So we need prayer-saturated homes. And then we can encourage our kids. We can challenge them. We can bless them, and we can correct them, because after all, that's our job as parents, amen? To train up our children in the way that they should go, which is to follow the Lord our God, to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because as we do that, we can let them see that living for Jesus is the normal way of doing life. And that's the point, isn't it, church? That we live for Jesus, we love for Jesus, that we lead our kids to Jesus, that Christ is all in all and over all. And that as we live our lives for Christ as adults, our kids are going to see that modeled for them. And that as they get older, it's just going to come naturally as God calls them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What a beautiful opportunity, amen? Not only are we to lead our children and love our children to Christ, but we should learn from children about the kingdom of God. Look at verses 14 through 16. As Jesus sees the disciples hindering the children and their parents from bringing them to Jesus, he rebukes them and he says, "Let them come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus could have stopped there, but he doesn't. He goes on in verse 15 and he says, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, pay attention. I say to you, brothers, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And so Jesus drops a truth bomb on the disciples. And then he takes the children, verse 16, in his arms. So we know that they're smaller children. And he blesses them and he lays his hands on them. And we can just imagine the joy and the delight that Jesus takes in wrapping his arms around those kids. You see, Jesus states that there is an interesting entrance requirement to the kingdom of God. And that is that we must receive it like a child. Often we hear of the phrase of having childlike faith, right? Have you ever heard that? You must have the faith of a child. Matthew talks about that in his gospel. But notice that it's not a childish faith, but a childlike faith. Sometimes we get those twisted up, don't we? And we're pretty childish. I know I'm kind of goofy, and sometimes I can act childish. Sometimes my wife says she has 9 kids. But we're called to have childlike faith, not childish faith. And there's a difference, because to have childish faith means that we never really grow up and mature. We never really fully embrace our identity in Christ. We never really take on the responsibility and role in the kingdom of God that God has called and purposed for each one of us. And our growth, our development is arrested. And we wonder why, you know, we still struggle with the same things that we struggled with 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's because we have a childish faith, not a childlike faith. You see, a childlike faith cannot be innocent in the sense of children are innocent, so our faith must be like an innocent child. Well, we know children aren't innocent, amen, parents in the room, because children are anything but innocent. They're little sinners just like we're big sinners. They are. But what it means to have childlike faith, there's 3 things we're going to cover. Number one, we must come helpless and hopeful. See, children coming to Jesus did so with the help of others. They could not come to him on their own. We know that they, again, whoever they are, they're the ones bringing the children to Jesus. And the kids are coming along with mom and dad. And the children coming to mom and dad, they did so with hope and expectation that he would bless them. They're looking to receive something from this Jesus. Kind of like, I want to sit on Santa's lap, right? There's expectation. There's hope. Well, Jesus is far better than Santa Claus, because he has the gift of eternal life. And so the children coming to Jesus were expected, they were hopeful, but they were helpless to do it on their own. So kids don't really know their needs, right? Ask an 8-year-old, what do you want? But they know they need the help of others, especially the help of the loving adults in their lives. But they don't know what they need. They just know they need something. And whose job is it to figure out what they need? You see, children, they come to us empty-handed, but they look to us to fill them, to meet their need, whatever it is. And so it teaches us patience. It teaches us compassion. And that's helplessness, that hopefulness that a child brings to their parents is the same kind of attitude that we are to have when it comes to the kingdom of God. That's how we are to approach Christ ourselves, helpless and hopeful, just as we are. We're helpless because we're dead in our sin and transgression. There is nothing that we can do to overcome sin in our lives. When we die in sin, we die eternally. But we come to Christ hopeful that he can do something about it because he has done something about it. Amen? Secondly, we come trusting and dependent upon the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Once we acknowledge our helplessness and once we approach Christ in our hopefulness, we trust and depend upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. Consider that Jesus said that the kingdom of God is received, it's not earned. There's nothing we can do to earn eternity. There's nothing we can do to earn heaven. It is received by grace through faith. The kingdom is either received as a child, helpless and hopeful, or it is not received at all. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make to the disciples, and that's the point that we are to draw from this teaching and text from Christ. Danny Akin, in his commentary exalting Jesus and Mark, he says, children have the capacity to enjoy a lot, but explain a little, right? They can enjoy a lot, but they can't really articulate what it is. They live by faith and dependence. As children trust and depend on others, they teach us that we must trust and depend on Christ and his finished work on our behalf, and that he has our very best interests in mind. Amen? Last one. We come for affection and blessing. Not only do we come helpless and hopeful, we come trusting and dependent, we come for affection and blessing. Look at verse 16. And Jesus took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. What a beautiful picture. After rebuking his disciples, Jesus takes the children in his arms and he blesses them, each one, each and every one. And as we mentioned the process of blessing earlier, this likely took some time for each of the children. This was not bless you, 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 right? This is, I'm going to spend time intentionally with these kids, with their parents, and I'm going to speak a blessing over their life. I'm going to say something significant to them. And Jesus models for us, he shows us that he's gentle and affectionate to those who bring nothing to him but their need of him. Jesus is as gentle and affectionate towards us as he is to any little child because we are to approach him as children. So one of the elements of the blessing was to make an active commitment to the child. And Jesus fulfilled his blessing and commitment to them and to us through the cross and Calvary. Isn't that beautiful? So the big idea, remember, Jesus loves all children. And he lovingly calls all people to become like dependent children if they are to enter his kingdom with childlike faith. So it leads to these questions. How are you demonstrating childlike faith in your relationship with Christ? Or are you being childish in your faith? How are you modeling normal discipleship for the kids in your life? Remember, gospel saturated, Bible saturated, prayer saturated, challenging, encouraging, rebuking, bringing all of living a normal Christian life. How are we modeling that for the kids in our lives, whether they're at home or out of the home? And then beyond that, how are you loving and leading children to the saving knowledge of Christ that they would receive the kingdom of God? Because after all, to such as these belongs the kingdom. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time and your word, Lord. It is so rich and it is so wonderful, Lord. It's challenging, it's convicting, and it exposes our weaknesses and our errors, Lord. And I just pray by your mercy, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us in truth. And Lord, as we're guided in truth, if conviction is necessary, that we would be convicted, that leads to repentance. And that, Lord, that we would engage actively in leading and loving kids into your presence, Lord. For to such as these belongs to the kingdom. And Lord, as we do that, may we also posture and humble ourselves that we would model that same childlike faith, that same dependence, that same trust, that same helplessness yet hopefulness in your kingdom and in your work, Lord, as you sanctify us and prepare us. So, Lord, we love you. We give you all glory. And all God's people said, amen.